Welcome, and thank you for tuning into the Graceland Church podcast. Our mission is to follow Jesus and love our neighbor for the good of the city.
It's great to have you here at Graceland Church. If I haven't met you yet, my name's Nathan. I'm honored to be our lead pastor here. You guys know this. We've witnessed some atrocities this week that I believe are important to address among the church family. Is it okay if we do that as part of the message today? Just to give you my heart and philosophy on things like that, we don't just ebb and flow with all the ups and downs of the news cycle because they're constant, but we do pay attention to moments that are marking us and discern rightly what God is doing among us and in our country and in our world. Who's with me on that? We believe this is one of those moments for many reasons, and like probably most of you, I've experienced a lot of emotions, almost the whole spectrum as of late, from anger, I would say even at times the emotion of rage, but then to profound and deep sadness, and then worry, and then fear. I've experienced all of those along with you, and one of the things I love about the God that we serve is Scripture says that Jesus wept. And we can weep also. Anybody have some weeping this week? I grieve deeply the assassination of Charlie Kirk. I grieve deeply the killing of kids in schools, the murder of the young woman on that bus. I grieve deeply the youth of our nation witnessing murders on their phones. All this the day before 9/11, remembering one of the most horrific acts of terrorism in our nation. And then, of course, in the context of a world that's still filled with much terrorism and unrest in nations all over the world. So what do we do in response to the brokenness of our world as followers of Jesus? And if you're here and you're not a Christian yet, that's perfectly fine. We want you to be able to seek the Lord here. How do we live when actual evil is so prevalent? So what I'm going to do is share part of the message that we had planned. We've been walking through the Sermon on the Mount, but before I get into the heart of that, I'm also going to share four specific things that I think we are called to do in response to brokenness, in response to evil. And I want to give you a little preview. The next few weeks, we're going to complete the Sermon on the Mount, and I think it's God's providence that we're going to be talking about these topics. But we're looking at how do we live, which is so very pertinent. Next week, we're looking at the narrow and the wide gates out of Matthew 7. We're looking at true and false prophets. Jesus is teaching on this in this part of the Sermon on the Mount. I think that's pretty relevant to things that are being spoken about in the discourse in our country. We're talking about true and false disciples and wise and foolish builders. We're going to hit all of that in the next 3 weeks, so I hope you'll come as we make much of God's word and let it inform how we live. And today is titled, How Do We Live? Four things that we must do now and increasingly so. Number one, it's going to sound elementary, but it is the most profound thing you can do. Pray. As believers, we are called to pray first. There is a temptation to do everything other than pray first. And you must pray before you decide what you believe based on what everybody else believes, looking at your phone. You must pray before you go and look at other books and other resources and other commentaries. We are called to pray first. And I want to encourage you with something. As believers in Jesus, our tears themselves are prayers. When we cry, we never cry as one without hope, but one with hope, even as we grieve. My oldest daughter is sitting here with me on the front row today. I have three girls and a boy. Two of them are teenagers, my oldest girls. And so as parents, when things like this are happening in the country and in the world, especially when we know it's going to hit our phones so strong and so fast and so horrifically, I would encourage you not to go search for the close-up version of the shooting on the campus. But if you've seen it, you know what I'm talking about. It's awful and it's horrific. And I was trying to encourage my kids not to look at that, but they see things quick. And as we texted back and forth, as I was sitting in my office, they were wrapping things up at the various schools where they are, the back and forth with them, I wept in my office. I just wept because how do you parent through it? How do you lead? How do you pastor? How do you live? I believe I wept for things even in the spirit that are deeper than things that I even understand. I want to give you a principle here that helps us remember that even when we're weeping, it's prayer that is actually filled with faith. We believe the enemy has overplayed his hand like he always does. All throughout church history, the enemy overplays his hand, and one of the ways he does it is with persecution. If you think of the early church in the book of Acts, the church was born, and Jesus had told them they were going to go to be the witnesses of Jesus from Jerusalem all the way to the ends of the earth, but up until this moment, they were all still just in Jerusalem. And then you know what happened that actually caused the spread of the gospel in the book of Acts when the church was born? Acts 6, persecution. They started being attacked, some were killed for their faith, and therefore the believers had to scatter with the message of the gospel of Jesus. Always, what the enemy intends for evil, God turns and uses it for his good and for his glory. And here's the deeper piece of that. We believe, and I believe with all my heart, that God is preparing us for a true spiritual awakening. Beyond just one person getting saved, but a movement in our nation and in our world, a fresh outpouring of his Holy Spirit across all of our nation. And I believe it's going to begin with our youth. And I even believe there's something unique to the region that we live in right here, the South Nashville region. There's something about this spot here and a role that God has called us to play. I walk closely with the pastors at Conduit and at Gateway Church, Esperanza and Thompson Station Church and Church of the City and Southview. And all of us agree, and all of us are pastoring people and meeting people in our area. And there's one thing that's repeated over and over and over again. We feel like God is calling us to this area. We don't even know why. People coming in droves without jobs, but a hunger to see God do what only God can do in the world. And we do see God moving historically and especially in, but not just in, through specific regions. And I would just venture to say, I believe God has called you to be a part of what he's doing here, not just for what your part in it you're going to receive, but for what he wants to do through your life. And that's all a part of us praying first. And I want to give you a scripture about prayer that we almost never talk about that I believe is for us for this moment. Romans 8:24. For in this hope we were saved, but hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. Let me pause there. Who would say that the reality of our nation and our world now is not exactly what we hoped for? Anybody? It is good to hope for the greater promises of God fulfilled in our world. It is good to long, to cry. Scripture talks about all of creation groaning. New heavens and new earth is where we're headed, and we're not there yet, and that's okay. God is telling us because we have hope for what we do not yet have. And then look, in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. Your tears are prayers, and your wordless groans are prayers. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. God has called you to pray with your tears. He has called you to pray with your groans. Don't ignore the groans of your heart. It's good to long for the more, the peace that we just don't see yet. If you feel like your own life is just not quite what God wants, long and hope for the more. Believe for it. Let faith rise in you. If your family or your kids or your grandkids are not in that promised land, long for the more. I don't want our college campuses to look like what I saw. That's not the promise. That's not where we're headed. That's not what we want for our young people. As I'm in the stage I'm at now, I feel like a father to these college kids, and my heart breaks for how the enemy is trying to have his day in the hearts and minds of our youth. But God has the final word. We long for what is not yet with great faith and great hope. We need to, not just for our own sake, believe. Believe. Another way that I want to encourage you to pray, and I'm not going to go into all the scripture and teaching, but pray in the Spirit, meaning pray in tongues. I believe in the gifts of the Spirit, the full ministry of the Holy Spirit in and through our lives. That's part of what we saw poured out in the book of Acts chapter 2. If you've never read it, the very birth of the church was marked by the supernatural. And I don't know about you, but I'd say we need supernatural power and strength to do what God has called us to do. I can't go approach this or do what I'm doing right now in the power of Nathan because I somehow get it together. It is only through the gospel of Jesus, the shed blood of Jesus on the cross that covers me. I can be clothed in his righteousness, and I become holy ground for the Holy Spirit to fill me and baptize me with power. That's what we need. But it's not just for me, it's for you. I have not prayed in tongues so much in my life as I have over the past 2, 3, 4 years. It's been just on the uptick in my life because of this promise. Look at that text again. He who searches our, let me go back a little further. The Spirit himself, well, let me go back even a little further. We do not know what we ought to pray for. Anybody sometimes feel like that? Therefore, the Spirit himself intercedes for us. For us. You don't even know what you need. Neither do I. I have a basic idea, but I don't know the exacts, the specifics. I always quote my friend Dave Dutton, who's here. God alone is the master 3D chess player of your life. Your only posture towards God can be complete surrender. If you want to pray in accordance with God's will for your life, pray in tongues. Pray with tears, pray with groans. If you don't have a heavenly spiritual language like that yet, ask God for it. I believe he'll give it to you. It's not something that takes over your body and life. It's not like out of your control. You have to actually like step out in faith. And I'm gonna pray for that for you when we gather around at the altar at the end of service today. Pray. When I pray for my wife, more and more and more, I just pray for my wife in the Spirit because I want the fullness of God's heart and vision for my wife. And I know certain things about her to pray for, but I love just praying in tongues, in the Spirit for my wife because I'm praying in accordance with the will of God for her. When I pray for my kids, I pray in the Spirit. And here's the thing about it that's so powerful is you're praying with the understanding of your spirit, even though you don't have the understanding of your mind, and you will sense the resonance in your heart as you pray. Have you ever experienced where you're just weeping in prayer over something, and it's almost like you can see more clearly with your spirit what you're praying for, but you can't even articulate it? I feel like that's how the vision of the beauty and wonder of God is. The reason we're called to be worshipers is because nothing else, no words are so eloquent to describe the beauty and the wonder of God except for worship and crying out in praise. There's no expressing it. The greatest poet couldn't come close. The best melody can't come close. It wells up in us and it resonates with our spirit. And you are called to pray that way. Tears. Groans, praying in the Spirit. Number one, pray. Number two, stand on God's word. Again, it sounds elementary, but it is the most profound and important thing for you to do. And look at me here for a second. I'm just going to be a little bit abrupt as I pastor you here. If you want to stand on God's word, you have to know what it says. You've got to read it. You've got to study it. You've got to memorize it. You've got to meditate on it. Your life needs to be marinated in the word of God. More scripture, less distraction. We wonder why our lives feel like we have monkey brain and we're just bounced from here to there. We're not marinating in the truth. And of course, we're like a ping pong ball getting bounced around, or like a pinball machine. Every day you're just wound up, shot into the pinball machine and bounced around all day long. Don't days feel like that sometimes? The way for that not to happen is to orient your life around God's word. One of the things I do, just as a little life hack of discipleship, is make sure at times you discipline yourself to fast from this, and every time you would go to this, go to a scripture instead. And you'll quickly realize how much you go to this. Anybody? Go old school and write a scripture out on a piece of paper. Remember paper? Like, is this crazy thing? I love actually still preaching from paper. Literally every pastor friend of mine preaches from an iPad, all of them. I don't know any other pastor. Do any of you guys preach from paper? Maybe some here because you're crazy. That's why you're here. Pastors here are only allowed to. The reason I really started doing this was because this preaching notebook was given to me when my grandpa died, who was a lifelong pastor and church planner. And so I have notes in this little book and in the pages that are still in here that my grandpa wrote 60 years ago. I don't know if it's really 60, however many years ago it was. I just threw out that number arbitrarily. I don't want to lie in the house of God. It's a lot of years ago. That's one of my, yeah, anyway, let me come back to the sermon. What was I saying? Use paper. Write down scripture on paper. I love what Gino said. He's leading our men's Bible study on Thursdays right now. Come this Thursday, all of you men. He said, is he here? Is Gino in the room? He said on Thursday, he used to have a guy that discipled him. He would just get in his face every time he saw him. Be like, what's up, man? What scripture are you standing on right now? And Gino said, I always be like, oh, I don't know. And it trained him to always have a scripture top of mind. That's actually really powerful. Always have some scripture top of mind. What are you standing on right now? Here's the thing about that that's really beautiful. If you're not standing on scripture, you're standing on something else. Oh, I feel like garbage today. You can stand on that all day and have a super crappy day. Because you're thinking that all day. I feel like garbage today. But if you switch yourself, I stand on God's word, bring that top of mind, you become a person of the word, which you are called to do. We need the church, we need believers right now to be people of his word. Look what 2 Peter 1:3-4 says. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us. Look, you need to know him, our knowledge of him who called us. We get everything we need through our knowledge of him who called us. You need to know God. You do it through knowing his word and being in prayer. He called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises. They're in God's word, so that through them, you might participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. Look at that again. Through the precious promises in God's word, that's how you participate in the divine nature. Without the precious promises, actually standing on those, you will not escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. Every day, make no mistake, you are being drawn into the corruption of the world by evil desires. That's the spiritual battle that we are in. The way you don't do that is by knowing the great and precious promises so that you may participate in the divine nature instead of the corruption of the world. Tracking with me? You must know God's word. You must say, I don't know what the truth is. You do. I cling to your truth. Doesn't matter what I think. That's the only way for a believer. You're going to convince yourself about a lot of things. You have to come back to God and what he says. 2 Timothy 3, all scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. We need you thoroughly equipped for the good work that God has called you to do. The way you get equipped for that is you get taught, rebuked, corrected, and trained through God's word. How many of you, like me, I love a good rebuke. I usually don't love it at first, especially if it's really like touching me with something that I really don't want to be touched. But the rebuke from God's word through trusted sources keeps me alive, keeps me in the Lord. There is no other way. We need teaching, correcting, and training, by the way, so that you then can go do the same for others. You were called to that. 3, fight the good fight of the faith. with courage and hope. It's not just any fight. You're called to fight the good fight of the faith. Men and women and youth that rise up after God's heart to be the light of the world. Paul said this to a young man he was discipling, Timothy, in 2 Timothy 4. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. That's my prayer for you and for me, that we can say that at the end of our life. And then he charged young Timothy to do the same. Later on in chapter 6, he says, you fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. You might not realize this, but you personally need to fight the good fight of the faith. And you personally need to, look what it says, take hold of the eternal life to which you were called. Are you fighting? Are you taking hold? I can't do it for you. Your parents can't do it for you. Your spouse can't do it for you. Whoever's sitting next to you cannot do it for you. You're the only one who can fight this fight in the way God has called you to do it. And do it by being in the presence of the witnesses in which you made your good confession. That's another thing we're going to do at the end. I'm not going to like have you actually talk in the mic or anything, but we make our confession of following Jesus as Savior and Lord in the presence of many witnesses. And let me say, we need the witnesses to keep fighting the good fight. The whole, I have my relationship with God and I'm just doing me over here in the corner. I don't need any church or any people to tell me what to do is an absolute lie from the pit of hell, because it isolates you and causes you to get destroyed. You can't fight the good fight of the faith apart from the many witnesses. We need each other. I need you. You need me. Look around you. You need the people around you. The presence of many witnesses. And then keep fighting the good fight of the faith. Have you made this confession in front of witnesses? Well, you can today. How is God calling you to step into what God is doing in the world? I've heard from lots of you just in the past few weeks that you've been serving God, you've known God, maybe even for years and years, but he is stirring in you so profoundly right now to something more, a greater sense of full surrender before him and the purposes of God in the world. He's doing that in your hearts, and I encourage you to pay attention to it. And number four, take heart. Take heart. There is no reason for a follower of Jesus to not be of good courage, ever. We know how the story ends. Jesus has changed and continues to change everything. And I love this. Watch this word. He is everlasting hope and light. He doesn't change. Did you know no matter whatever happens in your life, your heart, your mind, the world, our country, wherever it goes, Jesus is still everlasting hope. He's still everlasting light. Isn't that good news? He is the light of the world and his light never dims. Even when the enemy plays a heavy hand, he overplays it. The light of the world shines. Do you know how much the church and the word of God has come through over the generations? It's unbelievable. We can barely even imagine it because we live in such, for the most part, in most of our experiences, a place of peace when it comes to the gospel. We're all here right now, not afraid that someone's going to come into our church and do something crazy. Granted, it happens. And maybe you've been afraid in church before. I preached in a church in Tanzania in 2011, the week after the church got bombed. I was there just on this trip with a few other pastors. They still gathered after people 1 week before. It was just like this, except the building was in total disrepair and the windows on the sides were all open and it was blazing hot. And everyone was there, and it's immense poverty, and there's almost no Christians in the area. And as soon as you become a Christian there, your entire family rejects you, and you step immediately into persecution. And the week before we were there, while they were sitting like this, a bomb came in through the window and exploded. That's all over the world on a regular basis. People in their church died that Sunday, and then a week later, we were there, and they were meeting for church again. We're not used to that, but you know what the church does through all the ups and downs because the hope and light of Jesus is everlasting? It endures. It's unbreakable. It's the Lord's work. You can be of good cheer. You're a part of the church. Here's a promise, John 1:5, that I think is really good for this moment. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And that's why Jesus said, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble. Pause there. That is not one of the promises of Scripture that most people put on their refrigerator. But it is one of the promises of Scripture. Those bad boys don't sell very well. Hey, you want to buy the new church magnet? It says, in this world you will have trouble. Pop that bad boy on the back of your car. It's important to remember those promises too, because it reminds us that trouble should not derail us. There is no need to even slow down or get off track when we face trouble. We serve the everlasting one. Take heart. I have overcome the world. So because all of these things are true, we can live out what we've been studying for the last year, which is the blueprint of the kingdom of God in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus gives us all these examples and commands in the greatest sermon ever preached. And our verse for today that's been planned for weeks that we happen to fall on is one verse, Matthew 7:12, known as the Golden Rule. Here's what it says. So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. This was a highly controversial thing to speak as a rabbi. Jesus was a young rabbi in the midst of the old covenant that all the Sadducees and Pharisees were accustomed to. Jesus said, this one thing actually will cause you to fulfill everything in all the law and the prophets that you've studied for your entire life. It was statements like this, in part, that caused him to be such a threat. And I want to let you know something that you maybe never knew about the Golden Rule. Jesus wasn't the first one to say some version of this. Even before Jesus came around, when you study the context, there was a saying out there, but it was a little bit different. It was, don't do to anyone else what you wouldn't want them to do to you. It was the same idea, but in the negative context. Jesus brings it to the positive context, meaning stuff you're supposed to do, and says it sums up the law and the prophets. And there's a distinction between sins of commission and omission. We're used to thinking about our sins of commission. Here's what I've done. Here's what's wrong before you, God. Forgive me. Sins we've committed. But Scripture is really clear. There's also sins, just meaning ways we fall short of omission, meaning that which God has called you to do that you are not doing. That's a sin. Sins of omission, the things that God has whispered to your heart, the people that God has called you to speak to, the ministry that he's called you to lead, are sins of omission. And Jesus frames it about omission, not commission. He said, do to others what you would have them do to you. And I'm going to unpack that as we close this message, but let me give you this question before I wrap this up. Number five, I think this is a good way to have a litmus test on, am I living the Golden Rule well? If everyone on earth lived like you, what would the earth be like? If every single person lived the same way you do regarding caring for others, would the world be kind of self-consumed and distracted in their own life? Or would they notice someone suffering on the side of the road and help? Yesterday, I'm mentioning my oldest again. She got her first flat tire. She's had her car for a couple months and got its first flat tire. And so, man, I'm not a handy guy and I'm not good at cars, but I can change a tire with the best of them. So I was like, dad to the rescue, right? I know I'm not going to have the things that I was able to show her to do with her car are how to put gas in it. I felt good about that. How to pay attention to how it's feeling, how to watch the things. And of course, we taught her how to drive. But we, yesterday, for the first time, changed a tire. And we got all the pieces out. We got down on the ground. And I brought Clay out and some of the others to try to show them how to do this. But I don't know if you remember what it feels like. She was thankfully at home and wasn't stranded anywhere. But have you ever like broken down on the side of the road, maybe with a flat tire, or you were just kind of stranded, or maybe it's not that, it's some other time in your life when you just needed some help? I want you to think about how that feels for a minute. You have no agency to get yourself the help you need. We tend to lose touch with that because we get so self-sufficient and we figure things out in our life and we forget what it feels like to be on the side of the road desperate for one person to see you to help. You know what I'm talking about? And let me say this. If the whole world lived like you, would we be helping people in their moment of desperation or would we not be? Now, I know you can't help everyone on the side of the road, but do you help one? And I'm using the side of the road metaphorically, though that's a good place to help people too. I'm just talking about anyone who has any need in their life that they cannot take care of for themselves. According to Jesus, if we're going to fulfill the law and the prophets, and if we in fact would love someone to rescue us, I've been rescued before, then if we're not helping rescue others, we're not fulfilling what Jesus has called us to do. Another question. If the whole world was filled with people living like you, would the world be very angry and bitter? Or would the world be freely forgiving one another and alive? And I don't just mean what you say. I'm talking about the culture of your heart. Do you forgive? How about this? If the whole world was living like you, would the world even know the gospel? Do you share it? If you don't share it, or if you haven't shared it since you were a teenager, it means you're not in the practice of doing and fulfilling the golden rule. Because here's what I know. If you right now were desperately lost, an unbeliever, burdened and oppressed, maybe even demonically possessed, caught up in who knows what kind of sin, absolutely desperate. You know what you would hope? Someone with the solution, with eternal hope and power, you know what you would like them to do to you? Come share the message. Save me. Therefore, if you're not doing that for people right now, you're not fulfilling the golden rule. Would there even be hope in the world? Now again, think of it in context. It's not that you have to personally preach the gospel to every soul on earth. You can't do it. I can't do it. That's not the call. But have you done it to one person? Have you walked with someone with grace and with truth to lead them to Jesus? Or have you given up on family and friends? Do you even care about those that you cross paths with online? Are you more, I always think a great litmus test is, are you more filled with rage that through those that are attacking you, that are lost in brokenness, or are you more filled with the desire to reach them? I would submit you need to have a heart to reach the lost, not rage against the lost. Anybody with me? Come on. Our heart is to reach them. The spiritual awakening that we're talking about that we also desperately want is those people coming to faith in Christ. If you rage against them, it's not going to work. You invite them. You love them. Would everyone hear the gospel? Would the poor be taken care of in the world if everyone lived like you? Would those that have nothing to eat have some food? Would people be clothed? Would the church be alive and flourishing if everyone in the world lived like you? Would the church be funded? Would the church have people joyfully and gladly serving? Would the church be led well? Would the church be filled with worship and prayer and faith and expectancy? You get what I'm saying? This is all the golden rule. Do to others what you would have them do to you. This sums up the law and the prophets. So I'm going to invite the worship team to come back up. And we're going to respond at the altar together. And it's everything across the board on this altar call. It's if you feel brokenhearted, come to the front and pray with us. If you need the comfort of the Spirit, if you feel confused, if you feel angry and offended, or if you feel fear, if you need to proclaim Jesus not just as Savior but as Lord and step into the bold call of God on your life, I'm going to invite you. And really, let me just be plain with you. I hope every single person in the room will come all the way up to the front with me right now. That's the invitation. So Let's start coming as the team. And when you come, come all the way up. We're just going to gather close as a church family so people can gather in behind you. Lord, we give you thanks as we come, as we respond. I pray that even as people walk, they would sense your voice and your stirring in them. Come on, church. Come all the way up to the front. Come join me up here. All the way up. Because there's going to be a lot of people that have to fill in around the back. Yeah, come all the way and fill this space. Get close to each other. We're going to sing together, shoulder to shoulder, and we're going to hear each other's voices. Lord, as everyone comes, I pray that you would begin to just massage their heart. Whatever you're saying to them, whatever you're doing in them, I pray that they would begin to respond. And they would begin to feel it well up in them. As you come and get here, just begin to close your eyes and begin to pray. Posture your heart towards the risen Christ, towards the one who called you by name. Remember, he knows you. He sees every hair on your head. And today, once again, he wants to lock eyes with you and say, come, follow me. And the choice is yours. Do you rise up and follow with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? Or do you slip back into a life of maybe apathy and distraction? We're going to sing a song that I think a lot of you will know. The verse talks about the promises of God, his light, his love, his truth. And then the chorus calls us to rise up in worship. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out your praise. And then the bridge is a declaration of all the earth will sing your praise. And it's a prayer. We're going to intercede together as we sing it and pray it out. And let's just sing loud. Listen to the voices around you. Listen to the witnesses. Remember the witnesses of old that are cheering you on in your race. And then I'm going to come and pray for you. But let's sing this.